One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The passage that we heard from Ephesians comes right in the middle of this letter. It's very short. It's only 6 chapters. And the first half is Paul relating the story of our salvation. How Christ loved us, how God loved us, and sent God's Son down to become human, to take on our sins, and to die upon the cross that we might have eternal life with Him. And at this point, at the beginning of chapter 4, there's a shift which goes from having heard the truth about who God is and what God has done for us, to then going to look at what we as Christians, what the Christians in Ephesus are called to do and how they're called to live in response to this. And there is this concept of unity that comes up twice. And this is the only place in the whole of Scripture where this word for unity is used. And so it occurred to me that since it's in our lectionary this morning, we might do well to pause for a moment and think about it before we let it pass us by. The unity of the Holy Spirit, the unity of faith. When I was reflecting on this, I found it quite difficult because to me it seems we have far more examples to draw from of what disunity looks like in our world, in our community, than we do necessarily unity. And if we were to heed Paul's words and seek to not just make an effort generally, but every effort to maintain the spirit of unity, it strikes me we would probably need to know what it looks like in the first place. And while I didn't come up with any kind of definitive answer to that question, we look and we hear later in the same passage that Paul talks about speaking the truth in love. And he talks about building up the body of Christ. Not just building up the little group that this letter is originally written to, or even to our group gathered here, but the entire body of Christ. And so, while we may not be able to define exactly what the unity of the marvelous Holy Spirit looks like, perhaps it looks something like speaking the truth in love. And perhaps it looks like building up one another in Christ. And so, if we were to endeavor to make every effort to maintain this spirit, perhaps we would ask ourselves, when faced with the choice of a word to say or an action to take, perhaps we would ask ourselves, is the word I'm about to speak a word spoken of truth and in love? If the word is about somebody else, would that person, if they were here, agree with me that it's a word spoken in truth and in love? Or if we had an action to take and we paused for a moment beforehand and prayerfully considered, Lord, is this action for the building up of the whole body, the one body of Christ? Or is it an action to build me up? Or perhaps an action to get my way. Could go one way or the other. And the challenge perpetually seems to me to be when to speak and when to be silent. very difficult. There is no quick route given to us of how to tell. And yet we've come to a point, I think, where when we hear the phrase speaking the truth in love, we often think of it as a moment of confrontation. That we need to speak the truth in love. And so it's a hard truth, but someone's got to say it, and it's because I love you, and that's what I'm going to do now. But I wonder if that's not quite what Paul is talking about. For one starter, we could go and look at the gospel for today, which has Jesus talking to this crowd. And I think if we revisited it and pondered it, we might all agree that Jesus is speaking the truth in love. He starts off and this group comes up to him and says, Jesus, when did you get here? And he calls them out and he says, don't talk to me like you've been looking for me. You're just following me because it just gave you a lot of food. I know better than that. But he does it in such a way that it's not hurtful. It's not corrective. He says, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Speaking the truth in love. And then they keep latching on to all the bits that Jesus is saying, and they go off in totally the wrong direction. They next say, what do we have to do to perform the works of God? How can we be like you? As if it's a sort of Simon Says. And even then, he doesn't say, you fools, aren't you listening to me? I keep telling you, why are you so stupid? No. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. He's speaking the truth in love. Now, not all our conversations are going to look like that. But it's a starting point. It strikes me that Matthew's announcement this morning about the fish fry, what a success, thanking everybody for contributing, was that not speaking the truth in love? And are not all the prayers of concern and of praise, is that not all speaking the truth in love? That we love each other enough to share what our concerns are, and we love each other enough to give thanks when things go well, to share our lives with each other, because we are one body. These are things that we do. We have practices. You have practices here at Plank Chapel that maintain this unity of the Spirit. And thank goodness, Paul doesn't say to us, you're responsible for creating unity out of disunity. He doesn't say that. And if this letter tells us anything, it's that Jesus Christ, by coming down, by loving us that much, that he would take all of our sin on himself and die and rise. Jesus has united us. The Holy Spirit makes this unity possible. It's not something we have to do. It's not something we can do. But we can make every effort to maintain it. To maintain it with one another. Especially because we share one faith, one baptism. No matter when we got baptized, it was all the same one baptism. I came here 9 weeks ago. I'd never met any of you. And you welcomed me. And you've cared for me. And you've let me not feel like I was visiting. But you have given me a real experience of what it means for us to be one in Christ. It is an incredible gift to me. And it has been more transformative in my life than I could possibly tell you, at least at this moment. But I should like to say that also, if we're going to receive the full measure of the gift that I truly believe God and Paul is offering us this morning, I think we would do well to think about what it means to speak not just with our words, but with our lives. There's a prayer called the Great Thanksgiving, and it has this portion, which if I can remember it, says, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth our praise not only with our lips but in our lives. And it goes on. But the idea that we can speak truth to one another, and sometimes we can speak it far more loudly by what we do than by what we say, that our lives can speak to people we don't even know, people we may never even have a conversation with, but that we can witness in a number of ways that don't rely on us finding the perfect thing to say at the perfect time. Lord, open our eyes. Open our hearts, Lord, graciously to receive you. Make room in us. We ask as humbly as we know how for your spirit, your patience, your humility, that we may be instruments of your truth, speaking out in love to one another and to everyone whom we encounter, that our lives, Lord, may indeed maintain with all effort and bear witness to the unity of your Holy Spirit through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, one God, forever and ever. Amen.